Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start at 9b, which is the second part of verse 9. Under the new subtitle there, the Lord appears to Elijah. We're going to read verses 9 through 21, but our text begins in verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was a plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" Then Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are taking a break from our consideration of Ezra to look at a transition from one prophet to another, a transition which reminds us of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. Because God is a covenanting God, because God is a steadfast love, a God who keeps his promises, a God who has such love and concern and care for his people that he continues to remind them who they are. He does not let his word fall silent. Elijah, in the previous verses that we have just read, believes that he is the only one left, believes he may be the only believer, the only faithful Israelite, but specifically he believes he is the only prophet. There is no one else. The word of the Lord is soon to fall silent. But instead of agreeing with Elijah and commiserating with him, the Lord says to Elijah, "If you think you are the only one left, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Added to this, there's another prophet. There is someone who is going to come, someone who is going to be your helper, who's going to assist you, who's going to aid you, and he's going to carry the baton after you enter glory." In our passage, we find Elisha becoming Elijah's spiritual son. When we look at it with this theme, the Lord continues the line of faithful prophets for the sake of his people. As we begin to look at our text, we find that Elijah has received a command from the Lord. There's a calling that he receives. Elijah is supposed to go out and anoint two kings and to anoint a prophet to follow after him, to be his helper, to be his aide, and he departs immediately. Now we have to be reminded of where Elijah has come from. He has gone into the wilderness because he thinks his life has no purpose. He's scared of Ahab and Jezebel. He's convinced that his ministry has been a defeat, a failure. "Take my life, Lord," he says. I can't do it. It's done. It's finished. I'm laying down my mantle. I'm taking off my prophet robe. That's it. I'm finished. I'm at the end of the race, Lord. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do the work that you called me to do. But every time I preach, it falls on dead ears. No one is responding. No one is listening. They've killed all the believers, and there's no prophets. The tide is against me, Lord. I can't do it. That's why he's in the wilderness. That's why he's gone to this mountain. But upon going to this mountain, we find that the Lord is going to feed him and restore him and redirect him. Not only do we find that he is fed with this bread cooked over coals, strengthening him to go out to make this journey. Specifically, we find that in his meeting with the Lord at the top of the mountain, he's coming face to face with the Lord, redirects him. He's forced to acknowledge God's power, and he is reminded of his own calling. Elijah, your work is not yet finished. And you think that the land has no believers. There are 7,000. And to prove the fact that there is still a remnant, there's still a remnant in Israel, Elijah is sent to Elisha. And even the fact that Elisha comes from a family that understands who they are as God's people, Elisha is a reminder that there is still hope. Elijah is confronted with the fact that his work is not finished. God is not giving up on Israel. God did not promise the work would be easy. But when the word goes forth, it never returns void. Whenever the word goes forth, there is a harvest. The word takes root. So Elijah is being sent to Elisha, and the ministry of Elijah is going to continue with Elisha. And there's an interesting comparison that you can draw between Elijah and Elisha, and even John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Elijah was a ministry of fire and brimstone in many ways. One of the most well-known things that Elijah did. He was a man like we are, yet he prayed steadfastly. He was a man of faith, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Drought consumed the land. That's really the thing that Elijah was known for. Calling down fire, death. But with Elijah being transitioned to Elisha, we have these beautiful pictures of resurrection, deadly stew being made whole, and even an axe head floating. There's a picture of restoration. You take these two men together, you see not only a proclamation of judgment and condemnation on those who reject and rebel the word of the Lord, but also a message of hope, of restoration. Indeed, Elisha would ask for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Just as the line of kings are going to continue, God is going to ensure that these kings are not left without a witness. and the word bringers must go forth. As Elijah learned in chapter 19, verse 12, the Lord comes in a voice. The Lord comes in a sound. The Lord comes in a word. And God will not allow that word to be silenced. So there must be prophets. So Elijah goes forth and he obeys the command of the Lord, and he finds his soon-to-be protege in Elisha. Now Elisha is out in the field and he's busy working, as verse 19 says, the 12th yoke of oxen. We could picture there's 12 pairs, and Elisha was the supervisor doing the last pair, making sure everybody else is doing their work. He probably came from a very wealthy family. But upon seeing Elijah walks up to him, passes him by, and casts his yoke, as it were. Casts his mantle upon him. There is a calling that is taking place here. There is a picture that Elisha understands. There is a calling to give up what you are doing. Come and follow me. You have been doing something before. Now, that doing something before wasn't bad. It was good that he was a farmer. God can raise up missionaries and ministers, prophets and priests. He can bring them up from all sorts of different areas. But it's almost as if Elijah says, without saying a word, says, you've been plowing the field. It's time to start planting the word. And even the fact that Elisha is out in the field is a picture of what's going to be taking place. Because before this point, as the farmers will testify, if you don't get rain for a certain period of time, what happens to the soil? It turns hard, unproductive. It turns to bronze, right? It's rock hard. And the fact that Elisha is out plowing could only happen because God's refreshing rains, his renewing rain, has fallen. There's pictures of something greater, something better that is going to come. And Elisha receives the call, and he understands that this call is a burden placed upon him. His heart is moved. We can imagine that the Spirit has already been preparing him. And when the external call is received, Elisha responds. But before we move on to our second point, the reception, or how Elisha responds, the calling that Elisha receives is to be a word bringer, a prophet, someone who is commissioned by God to speak on behalf of God. So when he opens his mouth, it's the word of God that comes forth from him. When Elisha speaks, he says, thus saith the Lord. He was called to be a word bringer, which is a very important calling. Let me say to you, men, have you, men of this church, considered the need for faithful prophets? The words we read a few minutes ago from Matthew say this: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God's sheep need shepherds. So I ask you again, men, have you considered the great need for missionaries and ministers? During the Old Testament, we find men who were farmers, shepherds, Occupation doesn't matter. But when the Lord stirs their heart and calls them into the ministry, they respond. I only say this to remind you that every generation needs missionaries and ministers. It may be that sitting here this day, there is some man whose heart has been stirred, is going to be stirred, and will fill the calling to be a word bringer. The fact is, congregation, we need missionaries and ministers. The labor needs to be done. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to raise up men who have the desire and the ability to bring word, to bring gospel, to bring the good news to this generation as well. But even if you are not called to be a preacher, every Christian is still a prophet. You remember what the Catechism says in Lord's Day 12, in Lord's Day 12, identifying Jesus as the prophet, meaning he is prophet, priest, and king, we as Christians share in the anointing of Christ, and as a prophet, every Christian, the Catechism says, is called to confess Jesus Christ. We as Christians are all prophets. Prophets called to bring a message that the world so desperately needs to hear. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, go out into all world. Go out into the very corners of the earth. Make disciples. Teach them. Teach them my word. So even if you are not called to be a missionary or minister, every one of us sitting here this day has the calling from God to be a word bringer, to faithfully tell, defend, proclaim what is true, what God has done for us and for our salvation. Now then, returning to the actual call that Elisha receives, we see parallels. If you still have your Bibles open, in verse 11, you will notice that the Lord passed Elijah by, the very same word found in verse 20, where Elijah passes Elisha by, as Elijah took the cloak and covered his face with it. Upon meeting Elisha, he takes that mantle, that cloak, and covers Elisha with it. Now, this cloak was a sign of ministry, but also a sign of authority. In the Old Testament, the prophets, you can think of John the Baptist, known for that hairy cloak that he wore. It distinguished them from other people, but it was also a sign of the authority that God had given to them. And in placing this upon Elisha, Elijah is making it clear that Elisha is being called to be a follower of Elijah. We could say, follow me as I follow Christ. It was a ministry of being an apprentice, but also a servant. As our passage concludes, he followed Elijah and became his attendant. He followed in his footsteps, but also served as a servant, pouring water upon the hands of his master. Even this mantle that was placed upon him has interesting connections, being clothed. Because in the Old Testament, you were clothed to do the work that you were called to do. The Spirit clothed the men for the office that they were called to perform. It's a symbolic clothing, as it was a sign that the Spirit would clothe Elisha to perform the work of being a minister. Elijah and Elisha could not do the work in their own strength. They were ministers of the word only as the Spirit equipped them and clothed them, giving them the words to speak. Even at the end of Elijah's life, it was the mantle that fell. It was the mantle that Elisha, this cloak that Elisha picked up, It says, "Where is the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, striking the water?" And the water breaks in two. Elisha would start as a servant, carrying the mantle, but one day wearing that mantle himself. And this is a sign of God's grace. Because God is not going to forsake his people. Elisha receives and accepts the call that is placed upon him, being trained in a godly home, and then this time of foreshadowing, this time of following in the footsteps of Elijah would prepare him to do the work that he was called to do. Now, Elisha was literally following in the footsteps of his master, going where his master sent him. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." The calling that Elisha receives is an urgent calling. There's no time to delay. As soon as Elijah passes by, Elisha runs after him. When your heart is stirred to follow the Lord, to answer the call to faith, you had better heed that call. Listening and obeying. There's no time to delay. But it's also a consuming call. Looking at verse 21, after Elisha accepts this call, he goes back and he takes this oxen, slaughters the oxen, takes this plowing material made out of wood and burns it to cook the oxen, and then has a feast for all of his friends and families. By this act, he was literally burning the bridges. Right, there's no way for Elisha to go back to his work of plowing. He just killed the plow and or killed the oxen and burned the plow. Right, he can't go back to the work because it is a consuming call. The call we have as Christians is not one we can enter in one day and decide to forsake the next. One we can pretend to engage on Sunday and the rest of the week act like we don't have a calling at all. It is a consuming call that takes every aspect of our being. Indeed, we learn the same thing with the apostles, right? The disciples. When Jesus called them, he called them to forsake their nets. Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But the disciples went back. They went back to the nets. Jesus had to call them again. You need to forsake all. Forsaking your old way, forsaking your old life, follow me, heed my call, throw off everything that hinders so that you have a full devotion to the calling the Lord has given to you. So it's as if Elisha says, upon the call received, "Here I am, Lord, send me." If God would say, "Who will go?" Elisha says, "I will go." Yet even in the story that we read from 1 Kings 19, at the conclusion of it, we find that it's filled with beautiful pictures of something better, something greater, but it doesn't yet bring us to where we need to be. Because Elijah was soon going to go up to heaven in a whirlwind. That's why Elisha was needed. But with Elisha, he too would die. And the voice of the prophet would go silent again. We need a better prophet. We need a better prophet than these two godly men were. We need a prophet who ever lives, whose voice never grows silent. We need one, as John says, who is the Word made flesh. The Lord, in our passage, is providing himself with a faithful witness. But that witness was only heard for a few short years in a limited territory. We need a prophet who brings the Word to the farthermost corners of this earth. A prophet who would live forever and bring that word of truth. One who would bring the full, complete revelation. You'll remember what Hebrews chapter 1 says. In the previous days, God spoke to us by prophets like men, like Elijah and Elisha. But in these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. And the voice of the Son is a living and enduring word. We're like grass, aren't we? Our flesh is like a mist. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So in the sending of Jesus Christ, we're fulfilling these pictures, these limited glimpses of the word that God was bringing, words of destruction for the wicked and life and deliverance and salvation for God's people are married together in the perfect prophet, Jesus Christ, who has no followers to take his mantle, who wasn't anointed with a hairy cloak, a mantle placed on his shoulders by John the Baptist, rather anointed by the Holy Spirit himself. Right? That's what happened at baptism. That the picture of the anointing, which was symbolized in the laying on of a mantle, or the laying on of hands, was fulfilled in Christ. So that when Hebrews says, now God is speaking, now I talk by my Son. Listen, isn't that what the Father said? This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Christ does not have successors. He has disciples. He has followers, but he has no successor because he is the ultimate, the complete revelation of God's word. When the good shepherd speaks, his sheep hear and they follow. To conclude, our text gives us a beautiful reminder that God has a word, and that word needs to be heard. God ensures that that prophetic office continues from one generation to the next, but these shadows are now completed in Christ. With the sending of Jesus Christ, God is ensuring that there would always be a faithful witness to the truth. Christ has revealed the word perfectly. He is the word incarnate. For the sake of our salvation, now that we are followers of Christ, Christians, we share in his anointing, anointed by his Spirit to be word bringers. You see, Jesus still has a message that this world needs to hear, and he uses his living word, and he uses his chosen instruments like you and me to bring that word. The cost of following Christ is a single-minded devotion. Whether or not you're a farmer, a shepherd, or a minister, we're all called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We live to be word bringers. Indeed, we live on the word that proceeds from the mouth of our faithful prophet. So today, Jesus Christ reminds us of his role as our perfect prophet, that in his coming, revelation was complete. But that revelation is a living revelation. That word is a living word now brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit uses us to bring that same message to this world, this lost and dying world in which we live. As I said before, we're not clothed with a hairy mantle. Rather, we have the yoke of Christ and the anointing of the Spirit, enabled to serve and to speak the truth. Praise God that he did not leave the Israelites without a witness. Praise God that he does not leave this world without a witness, because that's what the church is called to be. A light shining forth in the darkness. So as you depart these doors, remember your calling to be a prophet. As the Catechism says, to speak the truth, to be people of truth, but to speak the truth. We have a message that our world needs to hear. There is a Savior who died for our sins. There is hope for the lost world. You and I know it. We've received it. Now go out and share it. Be the prophet that Christ has anointed you to be. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful privilege we have to be prophets, to share the message, to share the word of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our mouth, that you would loosen our tongues to give a defense for the hope that is within us, to speak the truth in love, and to tell others of the great things that you have done for us and for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.